we needed to express something of the stuff that God has been speaking to us about over the last 18 months. So this is a bit of a recap for those of us perhaps who haven't been around, and a reminder for the rest of us. Some milestones of thought. So I'm speaking this morning on seven things we must not forget. Someone said actually they're probably going to have forgotten them by the time I get to the end of this message, but I shall do it in faith. And another friend said, I can think of something, some things you shouldn't forget, like your wife's birthday. And I thought actually that is a good thing not to forget. In fact, my wife's birthday is tomorrow. And so I have actually remembered. So that's good. So these are seven other equally important things alongside my wife's birthday that you must not forget. And these are seven things concerning the kingdom of God. And I feel like these are real things that God has been trying to lay so into us as a people, things that he's been trying to impress into us as a church. And so I really want to go through these and as a reminder. I'm hoping that it's not going to be like yesterday's cold dinner, but that God will speak afresh to us about some of these things. So let's pray, shall we? As we go through this. Father, we just say, open our hearts, open our minds, give us an understanding of your kingdom that will set us up for all the things that you're about to do. And Lord, we pray for these seven things that you would sow them in deep. Lord God, where we've grasped them in part, sow them in deep today, Lord God. Transform our hearts with these truths. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. A lot to do, so let's go. The first one is this, that the message that we carry is the message of God's kingdom. We must not forget that the message we carry as a people of God is this message of God's kingdom. Jesus preached this message, and Luke 8, it says, soon afterward, he went through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. He then went on and he told his disciples to preach that same message. Luke 9, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And then after the resurrection, Jesus preached the same message in Acts 1. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. And then the early disciples, they went on and preached the same message, Acts 8:12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And Paul, of course, the guy who wrote a large chunk of the New Testament, preached this message, Acts 19. He entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. I know I'm sounding a little bit like a stuck record here, but we must not forget that the message that we carry is this message of the kingdom of God. Turn to the person next to you and say, I get this, and even if I don't, I'm going to pretend I don't. I pretend I do, because otherwise he might not move on. We need to understand that this is the message that we carry. What is this message of the kingdom? Well, kingdom comes from two words, king and domain. It's the king's domain. It's the place where the king rules. And we see through scripture that when the king was going to come, certain things were going to happen. And the book of the prophet of Isaiah was the one who flagged up most spectacularly what would happen when the kingdom comes, when the king comes to rule. Seven primary marks of the kingdom are these: deliverance or salvation. When God's kingdom comes, we need to expect deliverance and salvation. People being set free, delivered of oppression and saved. We need to expect righteousness and justice. When God's kingdom comes, then justice comes. Injustice flees and justice arrives on the scene when God's kingdom comes. And peace comes. Instead of turmoil, there is peace. Peace, not just on the outside, but peace on the inside comes when God's kingdom comes. And there is joy. There is joy when God's kingdom arrives. There is an increase of the presence of God. There is healing. There is comfort. And in a society gripped with recession and gripped with shrinking, we need to understand that we carry the message of an abundant kingdom that has arrived on planet Earth. That is the message that's inside of us, and we must not forget it. And so when you think, well, what do I do with it? How do I bring this kingdom? Well, whenever you see things that are not on that list, try and bring the things that are on that list. In your workplace where you see injustice, try and bring justice. where you see hopelessness, try and bring comfort. Where you see mourning, try and bring joy. Bring the things that are on that list wherever you go. That is what God is calling you to do. So many people wonder, you know, what job should I have? Should I get married? Should I not? Where should I go? What should I do? No, no, no. All that is secondary. What's primary is bring the kingdom. Wherever you go, bring the kingdom. That's your job. That's our role. That's what the church should be doing. And if my workplace is not more full of joy, more full of peace, more full of justice, more full of the presence of God because of my presence, then get on my knees until it is. Get on my knees until something changes either in me or around me, because that's my role for the rest of my life. I remember Rufus Mosley, who's a 20th century Christian teacher, told the story of the most Christ-like man he ever met. It was a man named Robert Jones. And Robert Jones was actually on death row. He had murdered a man, and Rufus Mosley met him on death row and led him to Christ. Robert Jones could not read, and so he taught himself to read in prison. And Rufus said he observed him over a period of time, and he said he was transformed into the most Christ-like man he had ever met. And so on the weeks before his execution, he was transferred to the prison where he was going to be executed. And Rufus wrote to the governor and said, you've got to do something with this guy. You know, and they were appealing for his freedom, but it didn't look like it was going to happen. He said, just use this guy. And so 3 days before he was to be executed, he arrived at this prison. And the governor of the prison, who was a Christian, picked the worst guy on death row that he knew, and he made Robert Jones his cellmate, and he put them in the cell together. By the morning, this guy had given his life to Christ. The next day, three other prisoners on death row gave their lives to Christ. And on the night before his execution, every single person that came into contact with Robert Jones gave his life to Christ. And the day after that, he was executed. And Rufus says, he just blew me away, this guy. You see, wherever you go, be it on death row, I hope none of you will be, but be it on death row or wherever, bring the kingdom of God, wherever you go. The point is this: many preach the gospel of salvation, and that is part of the message of the kingdom. But the gospel, the message of the kingdom is bigger than the message of salvation. If we just understand salvation, then we can be saved and yet wonder, what do we do with the rest of our lives? Where do we go from here? When we understand the kingdom, we realize that we are saved not just for our own sakes, but to become agents of God's kingdom on earth. That wherever we go, we must seek to bring the kingdom of God, the king's domain, by destroying the works of the evil one and releasing heaven on earth. You see, if we just understood the gospel of salvation, yeah, I get forgiveness and then I can go to heaven when I die. That's a sub part of the message of the kingdom. The message of the kingdom is bigger than that, and it gives us a job for life while we're here on the planet. And you know, since my very first paycheck, when I first started working, I've given 10% of my income to the church before tax. 10% every month. I'm not saying this to be boastful in any way. And since Carl and I have been married for nearly 10 years now, we've done the same every month. Some months it hurts more than others. And I remember one time I was talking to an unbelieving friend of mine who was just really pushy. And he was really bugged by this whole issue of money. And so he wanted to know. He said, you give to the church, don't you? He just kind of knew, and it really bugged him. He said, you give to the church, don't you? And I said, I do. And normally I would leave it at that, but he just kept pushing. And he wouldn't stop until I told him exactly what percentage I gave to the church every month. And when I told him, he was horrified. he was stunned into silence. I remember it. We were sitting in his car, in his BMW, and he was stunned into silence. And we sat there in silence for 2 minutes. And he said, why? Why? And I said, you know what came out of me at that moment? It wasn't because I ought to. It wasn't because I have to. It wasn't because God's word says to, which I believe all of that. What I said was, It's because this message of the kingdom has so captivated me that I have become an investor. That I'm investing, I'm buying shares in this thing. Month in, month out. Caroline and I, we buy shares in this message of the kingdom because we believe in it more than anything else. There is nothing else worth living and dying for. A few things to remember as part of this first thing to remember is that the kingdom is now, but it's not yet. So we look for a kingdom that one day will be in its fullness, but it's not quite yet. I remember the first time I prayed for someone for healing. I told this brilliant story at church. Actually, it wasn't the first time I prayed, but it was the first time I was successfully praying for someone. I told this brilliant story of a family of six who had food intolerances and they were all healed. And then after the service, someone came up to me and said, "I've got food intolerances. Why don't you pray for me?" And on the outside, I said, "Yes, that would be great." And on the inside, I thought, "Why'd you have to ruin a great story by asking me to come and pray for you?" Anyway, I prayed for them and they came back the next week and said, "I've been eating stuff that I've never been able to eat before in my life. I think God's healed me." I was like, "Really?" But they weren't totally healed, actually. You see, the kingdom is now, but it's not yet. It was in part. They're not completely healed. They still have struggles with some issues and food intolerances. But actually, their life has been transformed in what they can and cannot eat. And the kingdom must be demonstrated. I believe we have an obligation to demonstrate this kingdom wherever we go. That's what Jesus did. That's what he taught his disciples to do. We must stand and contend and say, "God, allow us to demonstrate this kingdom wherever we go." But people are not allowed to demand a sign of the kingdom. I've noticed a worrying trend, actually. I've got a few friends who are unbelievers, and they've said to me, "I will not become a Christian until I see a miracle." And it saddens my heart, because there were some people who did that to Jesus. And even though he saw miracles by the hundreds around him, when people came to him and said, "We will not believe you unless you demonstrate a miracle," he refused to do one. He refused to do one. He said, "I will not," because you see, that's such a toxic attitude of heart that it corrupts your very ability to connect with God. And so we have an obligation to demonstrate the kingdom, but the world does not have a right to expect it, actually. We just have an obligation to demonstrate it, freely give it away. But I would urge you, if you're not a believer here yet this morning, do not demand a sign from God. Because Jesus says the only sign you'll get is me dying on the cross and rising again. That's the only sign you're going to get if you demand one. In fact, the more you demand it of God, I think the less likely you are to see a miracle, even though miracles, healing, signs are on the increase week by week and day by day. And lastly, the demonstration of this kingdom is not all about signs and wonders, yet signs and wonders are a massive part of it. You know, Jesus taught and modeled signs and wonders that we should be a people that expect the miraculous, expect the supernatural, expect God to break in. And yet he also said, if you give even a glass of water, then your reward will come to you. You see, if you're doing the signs and wonders and the miracles, don't forget the glass of water. If you're doing the glass of water, don't forget to also press in for signs and wonders and miracles. It's not either or, it is both and when we demonstrate the kingdom. And secondly, and that was the longest one you'll be pleased to hear. Secondly, the most important thing that we must remember is that this is all about the King. That it's all about his presence. That we do more when he comes in his presence by accident than we ever did on purpose when he's not around. He is good all of the time. And he says, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And I remember PJ and I came back from the States to this trip to this church called Bethel in California. And we came back with probably the most overriding thing was this. It's all about the presence of God, and he is good all the time. He is ridiculously good. And we must not forget that as a church. Have you remembered that, guys, that this is all about his presence? Are you seeking him? Are you fasting for him? Are you crying out for more of him? Because it's all about his presence. It's all about the King. Remember that story of the lady who was in a meeting and just the presence of God fell and she just started laughing. And her husband was so embarrassed. She was just laughing and laughing. See, when the kingdom comes, there's joy. You know, we think that when the kingdom comes, we should be weeping. Well, sometimes, but also there's joy. And she was just laughing and laughing. Her husband was so embarrassed. He like took her home. She laughed all the way home in the car. He got her into the house. He shut all the windows. I lived in a hot country. He shut the windows and doors. He was so embarrassed. She laughed solidly for 3 hours. And he was mortified the whole time. And at the end, she coughed up a tumor which she'd had in her stomach and was totally healed of stomach cancer. You see, when his presence comes, sometimes we don't get it. We just don't understand. But it's all about him. And we've got to have a greater expectation of what he wants to do. We had a story this week in small groups. Someone gave some money that they did not feel like they had to give, but they felt in obedience they would give it. And they gave the money, and then 3 days later, they had a pay increase that they'd been waiting for 2 years. See, we just got to learn to expect him to start doing extravagant things, because that's just who he is. And then thirdly, we must remember that disappointment is toxic to the kingdom. You remember the story of John the Baptist? If you don't, just pretend that you do. And John the Baptist is in prison. And in prison, he sends messengers to Jesus saying, "Are you really the one? Are you the one who has come, the Messiah?" And Jesus sends a message back to him through his disciples. He says, "The deaf hear, the blind see, lame walk. Good news is preached to poor." And then he says, "Blessed is he who is not offended in me." What's his point? Blessed is he who is not offended in me. Why would he say that to John? John, the one who proclaimed that this was the Messiah. John, the most faithful of his followers. Why would he proclaim to him, "Blessed is he who is not offended in me"? Well, it's simple. The first thing that John would have heard Jesus say was, "I have come to proclaim good news, freedom for the captives, deliverance for the prisoners." Where was John? In prison. "Blessed is he who is not offended in me." See, Jesus was reaching out to John and saying, "John, don't lose it at the last. Don't let disappointment and offense get in there." You see, sometimes we can just allow this disappointment to get in at a real deep level, and we cover it over with Christian stuff, with how we feel like we ought to behave or the things we ought to say, but it's really down there. I remember I was praying at one time, and I just had a vivid picture of me about 10 or 11, 12 maybe, and I was standing looking at Jesus, and the thing that came out of my mouth was, "You betrayed me." And I suddenly had a memory of something that had happened to me. And I realized that deep down, that was what was in there, that God had betrayed me. And I remember the words that Jesus spoke to me now. He said, "Simon, I never left you." And that was all I needed. I still don't understand why that all happened, but I needed to know that he had never left me. You see, we live in a world that feels like if we just understand, then it will be all right. If I just understand, then I'll be okay. But the problem is, God never promised us understanding. We think, if I just understand, I will have peace. If I just get you, because it's such an understanding-based culture. If I just understand it, then I will have peace. But the Bible says, I'll give you a peace that goes beyond understanding. So if you're hanging on to just, "I'll just understand and I'll have peace," you may never have that this side of eternity. But what Jesus says is you can have peace right now, regardless of understanding. Some things we understand, some things we don't. You can still have the peace. You see, this kingdom is now, but it's not yet. There's a little diagram on one of the pages of the notes. When God created the world, it was perfect. The earth was in harmony with man and with God. And yet we fell away. And because God had given authority of the earth to us, we took the earth with us. And that's why we see the devastation that we see around us now, because it came with us into our fall and our rebellion. And then the cross came. It was like D-Day, the landing of the Allies, a declaration that the kingdom of darkness would be destroyed, and that one day this earth would be restored. And then one day there will be VE Day, like in the Second World War. It was D-Day came, but it wasn't until a number of years later that victory in Europe was declared. And so in between, there's this advance of the kingdom. And that's where we live. We live in that place where the kingdom is advancing. It's here, it's been declared, but it's not yet in all its fullness. And our job is to stand in the gap. And one cure I've found in all of this is to just give thanks for what God has done. Yeah. Not to focus on what he hasn't done, but to focus on what he has done, where we have seen him come. And to leave the rest of it, instead of crying out for understanding, to say, God, I just leave that with you. I don't get it, Lord, but I thank you for what you have done. So when I see a pray for someone to be healed, and it's a minor part of it is healed, I give thanks for that little bit, even though they might not be totally free. And the other thing I've learned is that perseverance is key to this. In fact, that is our job on the planet, to stand in the gap and say, God, let your kingdom come. I went out the other day and I had a word of knowledge that I would meet a girl with blonde hair, a hearing aid, a young girl wearing a white t-shirt and a gold chain. As I was out, I met this girl and I thought, this is it. I've been praying for the deaf for 9 months and it's going to happen right now on Bedford High Street. And I'd already, in the few minutes before, seen 4 people healed. I mean, I thought, this is it, we're on a roll, this is unstoppable. And I prayed for her, and she wasn't healed. What do you do with that? The people who had been healed, I didn't even know I was going to meet them. And the very word of knowledge that I'd had, I met the girl, and there she was, and I prayed for her, and she wasn't. What do you do with that? You've got 2 choices. You either decide, I'm never going to pray for the deaf again, or you say, God, if it takes the rest of my life, I am going to see the deaf healed in Bedford. I'm going to see them here. And what happens if I get through my entire life and get to the end of my life and I've prayed for hundreds by then, perhaps even thousands of deaf people, and I've still not seen one healed? What do I do at that point? Then I lay my hands on my kids and I say, I pray that every prayer I've prayed goes on to your life and that you see it in your day, because we have contended for it and not seen it, but you will see it in your day. That's the life that I want to live. Now I pray that we do see it in our day. But if I don't see it, then I pray that they see it. Because Jesus said it's one of the signs of the kingdom. The deaf will hear, the blind will see, the lame will walk, incurable diseases will be cured. It should be natural for the church to happen all the time, week in, week out. If Jesus taught us anything about prayer, it was that we must persevere and just keep going after it. And I believe so much of the church has just given up. Disappointment has robbed us. And we've said, I've failed, I've disappointed, God's failed me, whatever it might be, I'm going to stop. And if you stop, that's where you stay. And it's time for us to start moving again and say, despite the disappointment, despite the kingdom now and not yet, I'm going to keep going for this. Because God has laid this on my heart. For you, it might not be the deaf hearing, it might be something else. Whatever it is, keep going after it, even if you go after it till your dying breath. Isn't that what Hebrews 11 is about? Some heroes of faith, some saw the victory, some didn't, but they all died in faith, calling on God for his kingdom to come. Oh dear, we're only on number 4. Number 4. There are 5 strands to our outworking of the kingdom. We must not forget this. But we're doing it again in 2 weeks' time on our Vision Sunday, so remember that there are 5 strands to our working of the kingdom. A nice little picture there. And then number 5, the kingdom is for kids. We really picked this up over the years, that this is part of our inheritance, to bring our children into this whole thing. And didn't we see it brilliantly illustrated the other Sunday when we got the kids up, if you were here, we got the kids up to do words of knowledge, and some of the teenagers, one of our teenagers brought a word that there was someone here, a lady leaning on a mop who was crying and God was calling her home. At the end of the service, the lady came forward, first time visitor to the church, gave her life to Christ. First word of knowledge. I'm on my 50th word of knowledge and I still haven't got anything like that. See, the kingdom is for the kids. They just step into it so easily if we'll allow them to. And as parents, I feel like we hold primary responsibility to train our kids how to love God, how to worship, how to pray, how to study the Bible, how to bring the kingdom. It is unwise to expect this training to happen solely on an hour on Sunday morning. It must be a lifestyle. The guys down there do a great job. But as parents, as a community really, we carry this responsibility for our children.
A few things that I've learned and seen in other families. Let them see you love Jesus. Engage them with stories. We tell kingdom stories at our dinner table most evenings. We will tell stories of the kingdom coming, healing, salvation, whatever it is. We bring them in. We tell them in an interactive way that even our four-year-old can understand. And Ethan, our two-year-old, just throws things. But he's getting the message slowly. Keep working on the basics. You know, it's no good for our kids to be good at words and knowledge, but not know how to read the Bible or worship. We've got to go at all of it, you know, and just keep going at the basics and training them. Make it fun and every day, not all uptight. Kaya's first word of knowledge actually was about, she was looking for a toy and she had a word of knowledge. It's under the chair in the conservatory. God's just spoken. So it was like the Ten Commandments that came down. We went down there and looked under the chair. It wasn't there. It's under the sofa. So we looked under the sofa. There it was. Praise the Lord. Not sure if it was luck or a word of knowledge, but who cares? Make it fun and let them have a go and allow them to challenge you. This relates to point six, actually. The kingdom comes through risk and boldness. I was out walking with Caleb one day and there was a group of guys who were clearly homeless. I didn't know them. I know a lot of the homeless guys in Bedford, but I didn't know these guys. And there was one guy there, one eye was completely red with blood. And Caleb, my four-year-old, said, "Daddy, should we go and pray for him?" And and I said, "No, they'll pray for him at the night shelter." I'm ashamed. And he was like, "Okay." And the Holy Spirit was like, "Not okay." So we got in our car, we drove home, and I had to say to him, "Caleb, I'm so sorry, you were right. We should have prayed for him. We should have gone and prayed for him." What happened? You see, he was there ready to take a risk, ready to go for it with a crowd of strangers. And my fear stopped God breaking out on that day. Kingdom comes through risk and boldness. Stay in this place of risk. You see, there's this place where the kingdom, I suppose, is here where it's come in all its fullness. In heaven, there'll be no doubt about healing. There'll be no doubt about freedom. There'll be no doubt about deliverance. It'll all be done, you know. And then there's this place over here where it's safe, where you don't risk anything because you never pray for anyone or you never expect your workplace to change. That's, you just live there, you're just part of the furniture. And then there's this step into the middle where you live in the gap and it's messy and you get disappointed, but you also see great victory. You know, I've determined to live my life in this place, to not allow disappointment and things to cripple me, not to step back. Sometimes I do step back. And then I think, I'd rather be there. I'd rather live in this place to see God's kingdom. Because unless you live in this place, you will never see the breakthrough. Sooner or later, someone is going to be the first to see the deaf totally here in Bedford. I say to God, I don't care if I'm just in the room or in the town. I want to see it happen. And then lastly, expanding the kingdom is costly. There's an emotional cost to it. We must not forget that it is costly. If we think that it's easy, then we're fooling ourselves. Jesus paid the price on the cross, but then he said, "Pick up your cross and follow me." It's incredibly costly. It's a war. You see, we've lived in peace for so long, we've forgotten the war mentality that is rooted in this nation. And we need to rediscover that. Because bringing the kingdom is a war. There is a very real enemy who very really resists it and very really loves to keep people in poverty and squalor and misery for the whole of their lives if he can. And he's on a war against this stuff because he delights to do all that other stuff. And so when we go against it, when we come against it, expect a battle, expect to pay a price. But the war is worth it. You see, in the Second World War, the French nation was divided into three groups. There were those who collaborated with the Nazis. There were those who did nothing. They just tried to get on with their lives and just keep going. But there were about 400,000 people who said, "No, we cannot live with this. We cannot tolerate this. And even if it were to cost us our lives, we will fight." They were called the resistance. And they paid a terrible, terrible price. Many of them lost their families. As they were trying to hunt them down, they would just execute their whole families. They paid a horrible price, but they refused to give in. because they knew we cannot tolerate what is happening in our nation. And I believe that God is calling us as a church to be like a resistance in this town. Instead of rolling over when we see things of the enemy progressing and things getting worse and worse, to stand up and say, we cannot tolerate, we will fight for God's kingdom to break in here. Caroline and I have waved goodbye to three of our closest friends to go off church planting. It's a cost. It's a cost. But we've got all eternity to enjoy each other. Now is the time to fight. Yeah, we want to enjoy it as much as we can on the road. We want to enjoy a community and relationship. But now is the time for us to fight, because we must not forget that the message that we carry is the kingdom of God. That's who we are and that's what we do. And I just want to pray for us now. We need to finish in a moment. But firstly, I want to pray for those of you who are not yet Christians this morning. You are right on the edge, perhaps. You're thinking, I'm not sure about all of this. I'm not sure whether I should give my life to this. Perhaps you've heard a message like this before, and you're thinking, is this really for me? I haven't got all the answers yet. I want to urge you, make that step of faith today. Who knows if this will, you'll have another opportunity? Who knows what will happen tomorrow? I want to urge you, make a step of faith today. When I gave my life to Christ, I did not know all that I know today. I did not have all the answers. I'd never seen a miracle or anyone healed. It was a step in the dark, as it were. I knew some things, but I didn't know everything that I needed to know. Be honest, I don't think you ever do. I don't think you ever do know everything you need to know. And some of you this morning just need to make that step and say, I'm ready, because I've seen something that I want to give my life for. What I've been living for is not enough. I want to give my life for something like this. I want to know God and access his kingdom. And so if that's you today, I want to pray for you and give you an opportunity to pray. Why don't we close our eyes and we're going to pray and just allow the Holy Spirit to come and speak. Thank you, Jesus. I just want you to pray this prayer in your hearts if you're ready to make that commitment. The salvation prayer, as it were, to say, Lord, I want to enter this kingdom. Jesus said, if you want to enter this kingdom, you must be born again. You can't enter it any other way. And Jesus came to die a death on the cross so that your sin could be washed away and you could know life. Some of you need to pray this prayer with me this morning to start that journey. And if that's you, why don't you pray after me? Father, I give my life to you. I choose to follow you. Wash me clean now from my sin. I want to become a follower of Jesus and give my life for this kingdom, because there's nothing else worth living for. In the name of Jesus, amen.